Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, just one verse this evening as we continue through this portion of the household, the home. So hear now God's words to you, his people. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lord God, we pray you would bless your word this evening, that it would go forth with power, that your spirit would bless it. Lord, you give us attentive ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have to say. Lord, help us to grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins, and may they be covered over by your grace. And Lord, help us to see what it is to be godly parents, unprovoking parents, for the glory of Christ. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you see from the title on your bulletin for this evening's sermon, I have written there, the unprovoking parent. Now, I understand that unprovoking is not a real word. And I understand also that it's the prerogative of pastors to create words to fit the situation in which they're speaking. And so that's what I did this evening. I was looking for a word to use, and I just made one up. So I'm in good company, because apparently Shakespeare did the same thing, right? So tonight we're going to be looking at the unprovoking parent, and we're continuing to walk through this section that Paul has begun to talk about dealing with the household. A relationship with Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes your status with him. It changes your relationship with one another. And that's what Paul wants to talk about now, is the relationship in the home and how the relationship with Christ changes those relationships in the home. And so he's talked about the relationship between husband and wife. He talked about children and how they should relate with their parents, how they should obey. And now he's going to address parents and how they should act toward their children. And so, as I said, after addressing children, Paul turns his attention to the parents. Now, the first thing that should draw our attention in this verse is that Paul says, well, instead of saying, parents, do not provoke your children, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. And so why is it that Paul speaks to fathers in this situation? Why isn't he addressing parents in general? Well, when most commentators consider this verse, they take Paul to be referring to both parents, the mother and the father. They rightly observe that from other passages of Scripture, even extra-biblical literature written in Greek, that when the plural form of the word father appears, it can and does refer in instances to both parents, the male and female, father and mother. So they take this word fathers to be referring to both parents. And so Paul is, in essence, addressing both parents here. Parents, do not provoke your children. And we see this in Hebrews 11:23. The author of Hebrews writes, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, the Greek word that the writer of the Hebrews uses there, in this instance, is for parents, is fathers. So he uses the Greek word fathers, but we translate it parents, because that's what is being referred to. And so, as I said, when commentators look at this, they understand it to simply mean Paul is saying, parents, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, I don't think we should so quickly accept that understanding and move on. I think there's merit to it. I think we can accept the fact that it does mean parents. But I think it's interesting that this isn't the only thing Paul is trying to say here. And one of the reasons I think that Paul might be trying to say something just a little bit more than just parents is because in the previous verse, verse 20, notice Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things. And what's strange is that he uses an entirely different Greek word for parents. As a matter of fact, the more common word for parents, the word that only means parents. And so I find it strange that if Paul intended to simply refer to parents in the very next verse, that he would change the word that he uses from the very common form, the very usual form for parents, to this rarer form, the less common way of denoting parents, by writing fathers. And so it seems to me that Paul wants a special word with the fathers here. So does this mean the mothers are off the hook, that they don't need to pay attention to this, or that Paul isn't speaking to them? No, I don't think that's the case. Now, Paul was well aware that the word fathers can mean both parents. He knew that his Greek readers knew that as well. And yet he intentionally changes the word for parents. Instead of using the common word, he uses this less common word or way of doing it. I think he does this to bring out a nuance in his instruction. I do think he's addressing both parents, but I think he wants fathers to especially pay close attention. And so he's saying, parents, but you fathers especially, listen up. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the reason I think Paul does this, and particularly wants to address the fathers or bring them to attention, even though he's addressing both parents, is number one, he recognizes that the father is regarded as the head in the economy of the family. But more importantly, I think he's pinpointing the fathers here because he recognizes how incredibly important their role is in the life of their children. It's long been observed by even secular psychology and sociology how influential the role of a father is in the home. Specifically, when it comes to the fathers either not giving the children what they need, like love or approval or affection, or when they're simply not there at all. Often the promiscuity of young teenage girls is traced back to the lack of affection they receive from their fathers. It's commonly observed among young men who join gangs that the reason that prompted them to join is because they were lacking approval from their father, or he was just completely absent altogether. There's something in the way that God has wired the father-son relationship that the words and actions of the father have a profound influence upon the child and his or her development. And so those of you here who are fathers, I mean, have you seen in your own experience how your child's heart is actually in your hands? I mean, have you seen the way in which your words can really mold and form your child's heart or cause their spirit to rise or fall? Have you seen the effects of encouraging words on your child's spirit, of relationship reassuring actions upon your child's spirit? How such words and actions lift their spirits up? And sadly, haven't you seen the crushing effects of ill-spoken words or actions upon your son or daughter's spirit? The husband or the fathers have a profound impact in their child's lives. But I'm not denying here that mom's words and actions can have a profound influence on children, though. They do. In fact, children spend most of their waking hours with you, moms. It's your words and actions that by and large shape the person that your children become. But there's something about dad. There's something about who he is. There's something about his relationship with his son and son or daughter that causes his words and actions to reverberate with the soul of his child in such a way that the Apostle Paul was led here to call out fathers when addressing the parents, to say, fathers, listen up. Listen up. Pay attention. You especially do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so who is Paul talking to here? He is addressing both parents. The word father in plural can mean both parents, and I think it does here. But I think the fact that Paul changes from the using the actual word for parents in verse 20 to the unusual plural form fathers for parents indicates that fathers should pay particularly a close attention to his instruction. So what is that instruction? Well, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Now, Paul is speaking in the context of obedience here. He just got done telling children to obey their parents, and now he's responding to his command to the children by how the parents should react in this situation, how they should respond in this context of obedience. And Paul's addressing the parents to tell them not to provoke their children as they call them to obedience. Now, the word we have here in Greek behind provoke means to stir up, to stir up. This word can be used in a positive sense, like it is in 2 Corinthians 9:2, where Paul tells the Corinthians that their zeal has stirred up the Macedonians to action. It's moved them to action, further engagement in the kingdom of God. But it can also be used in a negative sense, which is how it's used here. And so the NIV translates it, do not embitter your children. Young's literal translation says, do not vex them. And the NASB says, do not exasperate them. Now, Paul uses a different word in Ephesians 6 to give the same meaning, the same idea. He says, do not arouse them to wrath. Don't arouse them to anger or frustration. And so there's something about the way in which parents can interact with their children over this issue of obedience that can frustrate and embitter and exasperate their children. And Paul says that you will not just end up with an angry child, but he goes on to say that you can end up with a discouraged child. A discouraged child. This term carries the idea that your son or daughter is becoming disheartened or sullen or despairing. But perhaps most sad of all and scary of all is that it conveys the idea of your child being broken in spirit. To be broken in spirit. We as parents can interact with and treat our children in such a way that can cause them to be broken in their spirit. John MacArthur says parents can take the heart out of their child by failing to discipline them lovingly and instruct them in the ways of the Lord with balance. As I said, this is a scary thing. I know it's the last thing on earth I would ever want to do is to cause my child to be broken in spirit, to take the heart out of them, MacArthur says. Our children are such precious gifts from God. It pains me to think that we can discourage them like this. And I don't want to do that. And I'm pretty confident you don't want to do that either. And so what are some ways in which we can avoid exasperating our children unto discouragement? And what are some ways in which we can prevent our children from becoming broken in spirit? Well, I have 10 ways here in which parents can exasperate their children. This isn't an exhaustive list. There's, I'm sure, many more ways in which this can be done, and you may find in your own experience things that I haven't mentioned here. But most of them have to do with the context of obedience and our expectation for our child's obedience, but not all of them. But hopefully by looking at these, we'll better be able to recognize these tendencies in our own lives, and so we can avoid them and also have focused areas of prayer for ourselves. And that we may ask God's grace and mercy to help us overcome these ways in which we can exasperate our children. And so, like I said, I have 10 of them. And it's a bit of a long list, but hopefully you can fit it on your page. Number one, inconsistent commands and discipline. Inconsistent commands and discipline. Whenever we as parents set down rules for our children to observe, we need to be consistent. It's not helpful if we tell our children they may not jump on their bed one day, but then on the next day they can jump on their bed. It's okay to do that. Or it's not helpful if we tell our children that they may not jump on the bed both days, and when they do, we discipline them one day, and then we don't discipline them the following day. And this lack of consistency in command or discipline will cause confusion in your children. They won't know what to obey when. They may just give up obeying altogether. Or when they do get disciplined for disobeying, it seems to come out of nowhere. And frustration begins to build in their hearts. And there needs to be consistency in this area. And this consistency needs to be with both parents as well. Meaning that mom and dad need to be on the same page when it comes to commands and obedience for their children and the discipline of such things. Because if mom says don't jump on the bed, then dad comes along and says, yeah, sure, go ahead, jump on the bed. The children are going to have a hard time. They're going to be confused about whom they should obey and when they should obey. There's going to be war within the heart of that child. And there's going to be war between the parents as well, as you can imagine. But there needs to be consistency between the parents as well. They need to be on the same page. Inconsistent commands and discipline can exasperate your children. Well, secondly, overprotection. Overprotection. We can exasperate our children by overprotection. The overprotective parent never allows their children any liberty or freedom. They have strict rules about everything and anything. And oftentimes, this overprotection comes from a lack of trust that parents have with their children. And whether this is true or not, from the parent's perspective, it is how the child perceives it. Because my parents micromanage every aspect of my life, they obviously do not trust me enough to make my own decisions. I know, of course, a certain amount of micromanaging needs to be done with little children, because little children don't know how to live. You need to show them everything. You need to teach them everything. You need to set down strict rules and guidelines for everything. That's how they learn how to live life. But if you maintain this disposition towards them as they grow and gain the ability to make their own reasonable decisions, they begin to think that you don't trust their ability to make those decisions, or that their own thoughts and actions are irrelevant. And such thinking can actually lead to rebellion. And so we need to provide rules and guidelines for our children to follow, but we must be careful that such rules do not become a noose that strangles them. Our children must know that we trust them. And so we can exasperate our children by overprotection. Thirdly, unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. We as parents need to take into consideration our child's ability to perform certain tasks. And sometimes we ask more of them than they are either physically, mentally, or even emotionally capable of doing. And whenever they cannot complete the task or do it properly, we can get upset with them. If our expectations are unrealistic, then our child's probability of success is very low. And they never think they can accomplish anything or achieve anything or amount to anything. And so failure will characterize their thinking of themselves. And this will lead to great discouragement. And so we can exasperate our children by setting unrealistic expectations. Number four, a lack of approval. Similar to unrealistic expectations, or at least the result of unrealistic expectations, is a lack of approval. And never acknowledging a job well done. Never rewarding them for accomplishments. Never letting them feel as if they have succeeded in anything. No matter what they do, nothing is good enough to get the acknowledgement of their parents. And so the child begins to think that he or she is never good enough. And under the same heading of lack of approval could be found favoritism. Sometimes parents unwittingly compare one child unfavorably with other siblings or friends or classmates. Not only will this cause your child to think that he can never measure up, but they begin to see themselves as the black sheep of the family. Well, such as the golden child. Of course he's getting mom and dad's approval. And this is just the way I am, so I'm just going to be the way I am. So we could exasperate our children with a lack of approval. And number five, critical words. Critical words. Now, this is closely tied to the lack of approval. Oftentimes, critical words spoken by parents are motivated by a desire to see their children succeed and do good and avoid harm and to obey. But what the parents don't realize is that they spend more time focusing on the negatives in their child's behavior than highlighting the positive. How often do the words characterize you? How often do these words characterize you? Do not do this or do not do that. Sometimes it seems like with children you constantly have to correct them, and generally you do. Now, oftentimes they're doing something that needs to be stopped or need to be corrected. They need to be guided. But correction is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. The negative admonition to do not do something is appropriate. Paul uses that in this very verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children. The Ten Commandments are full of thou shalt nots. And so it's okay to say don't do this, don't do that. However, our emphasis must not always be upon the negative. But we must emphasize and highlight the positive as much as we can. Because if we continually focus on the negative, if our speech is always characterized by a constant and nagging, don't do this, don't do that, then our children will lose heart and begin to think, no matter what I do, it's always wrong. No matter what I do, it's always wrong. And so we can exasperate our children with critical words. And number six is hasty reaction. Hasty reaction. Sometimes we can respond in a situation with our children without having all of the facts first. Sometimes we can stumble upon a circumstance and respond according to what we perceive to be the case before having the bigger picture, or before we allow our children to explain what's going on. I have a story about this one. One of them I'm not particularly proud of. A couple years ago, when we were still living in Pittsburgh, I was upstairs working on my schoolwork at seminary, and Joshua and James were downstairs playing, doing whatever they were doing downstairs. And I'm not sure where Danielle was. I think she may have been in the basement doing laundry. And so I was listening to hear what was going on, and I began to hear some arguing and bickering between the children, which wasn't uncommon. I mean, that happens from time to time. And then I heard Joshua begin to cry, pretty frustrated cry. And so I was frustrated because I was right in the middle of my schoolwork. I got up and went downstairs, walked into the room, and I see James there standing with a toy in his hand, and Joshua right in front of him facing with no toy in his hand, and Joshua is crying. And so I jumped to the immediate conclusion that James took the toy from Joshua. Now Joshua is crying. And so I immediately go to James and said, "Give that toy to Joshua. Give the toy to Joshua." "But Dad," "No, give the toy to Joshua." "But Dad, give the toy to Joshua." And I'll never forget the look on his face, the change that came over his face. One time you have a child standing there looking at his father, pleading to be heard. "Listen to me. Hear my case." And then the very next moment you see his face drop, shoulder slump over, face downcast, broken, crushed by the authority of his father. And after he gives the toy back to Joshua, or gives the toy to Joshua, then I ask, "What happened?" Well, it turns out James had the toy all along. He was playing by himself in the corner, and Joshua came along and wanted the toy and tried to take it from him. And James didn't want to give it up. He was trying to hang on to his toy, and he won. Joshua couldn't get it from him, so he began to cry. And I came down and started accusing the wrong boy. Hasty reaction. Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become broken in spirit." And I became sick when I saw my child's face and I heard what happened, because I knew that I had broken a little bit of his spirit. I felt terrible. Parents, fathers in particular, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We can exasperate our children with hasty reaction. Well, seventh, extreme reaction. There's also extreme reaction or excessive reaction. This is when you respond to your child's behavior with discipline or words that are out of proportion with the offense committed. This is when your child commits a minor offense or infraction of the rules, and you respond by flying off the handle, as it were, or immediately yelling or spanking more than appropriate. Oftentimes, this is a result of the parent's frustration building up throughout the day, or simply just lack of sleep on the parent's part, or an attempt to discipline a child when angry. Such reactions from the parent threaten the security that the child feels. The child can become withdrawn or passively or even actively angry with others. And so whenever you find yourself beginning to respond to your child in this way, you need to stop immediately. You must never discipline in anger. If you feel your frustration level rising, stop and pray. Ask God to calm your heart, even if it means not disciplining your child for a little while. That's okay. It's better to discipline your child rightly than to discipline them in anger or discipline them in your wrath. Do not respond in anger and frustration with excessive discipline. Parents can exasperate their children with extreme or excessive reaction. Number eight, lack of affection. Parents don't communicate love to their children verbally or physically. Their children may become discouraged or alienated. They may lose any sense of worth they have, perhaps even looking to negative places to find their value. Parents can exasperate their children through lack of affection. Number nine, lack of standards. This is really the flip side of overprotection. And there are parents who fail to discipline inconsistently, or have no rules to follow whatsoever, no direction. The children are really just left on their own. The children cannot handle this. They're not wired to be free, to run wild, to live according to their own nature. They're not wired that way. They need discipline. They need instruction. They need standards. And they will begin to feel secure and unloved if they go unchecked. And we can exasperate our children through lack of standards. And then number 10, a depreciation of worth and neglect. Many children have come to believe that what they feel and do are not important. This happens whenever parents communicate to their children that they're not significant. And this is communicated when parents refuse to listen to what their children have to say, or by not treating what they have to say or feel as important, or by not paying attention to your child at all. Now, children who are not listened to may give up trying to communicate and become discouraged, shy, or withdrawn. In the case of King David and his son Absalom, whenever he was indifferent to his son, the result was rebellion, civil war, and ultimately Absalom's death. Now, parents need to pay attention to their children and be involved in their lives. We can exasperate our children by depreciating their worth and neglecting their presence. So those are 10 ways in which parents can exasperate their children. As I said before, hopefully by drawing your attention to these, you'll be better able to identify them when they come up in your own life. Now, for ways to encourage your children, it's really just a matter of looking at the ways that you can exasperate them and not doing that. It's maybe rather easy, but it's hard to carry out. So number one, giving consistent commands, being consistent in your discipline. Number two, not attempting to control every aspect of your child's life, but allowing them to exercise some responsibility, teaching them how to understand God's word and his law and applying it to their circumstances so they can determine based on God's law what is good and just and right according to God, so they can begin to make those decisions. That's what you want to do. You want to cultivate them. You want to train them on how to live according to God's law and make those judgments on their own. That's your job as a parent. And number three, really getting to know your children. Learning their limitations, setting achievable standards for them, and even rewarding them for their obedience. Now let them know that you notice when they do good. Four and five I'm putting together from above. Comment on their obedience. Instead of focusing on the negative and only speaking up when they disobey, acknowledge when they do something right. For instance, if they sat quietly in church during worship, take note and mention it to them. Tell them you did a really good job sitting in worship today. Good job, I'm proud of you. Or if you're teaching your child to obey immediately when you say something, to go do something, when they do it immediately, when they obey immediately, tell them that they did a good job. Or if your son or daughter shares something with someone else, well, that's really nice of you to share your toy with such and such. Acknowledge the good things that they do and encourage them in such actions. I'm putting six and seven again from further up the list, from exasperating. Be patient with your children instead of responding hastily. After you discipline them, pray with them. And if you need to pray beforehand, before you discipline them, do so to calm your anger. Number eight, tell and show your children that you love them. Now hold their hand. Let them cuddle with you every once in a while, even if they get older. It might seem a little weird, but I know moms are always willing to cuddle with their boys. My mom always likes to give me a long hug. But dads, too, cuddle with one another a little bit. Hold one another's hand. And go beyond even telling them that you love them. Tell them how happy you are to have them as your child. Have you ever told your child that? Have you ever told your daughter that or your son? I'm so happy that you're my child. You make me so glad. I'm glad you're in my home. It's such a blessing. I thank God for you, that he gave you to me, that I can be your dad and you can be my son. You can be my daughter. Show them affection. Number nine, show them that you care about them and love them by training them in righteousness, by instructing them in the word of God, by giving them a standard by which to live. Teach them to obey the words of your mouth and the actions that you live. This brings great security and comfort and love to your child. Number 10, pay attention to them. And give them your full attention. Today's world is full of distractions, especially in our electronic age with iPads and iPhones and things like that. Parents, set those things aside. Do not be fiddling with your phones or iPads or any other electronic device or whatever when your child's there trying to talk to you. Give them your full attention. Let them know that what they think, say, and feel are important to you. But above all, brothers and sisters, we as parents need to be in prayer. This is number one. We need to be in prayer, firstly, because we fall short. We fall short often. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask Him for mercy, that He would cover over our faults and protect our kids despite ourselves. And we need to be in prayer, secondly, because we need the grace to be able to act towards our children the way we ought. We need the grace so that we do not respond according to our own flesh and provoke our children unto discouragement. And we need to be in prayer, thirdly, and most of all, because God is the one who ultimately converts, sustains, and protects your child's heart. And you could do everything right. You could be the most unprovoking parent on the face of the earth. And yet your child could still become discouraged, could still be despairing or broken in spirit unless God works a change and sustains your child's heart. And so we need to pray that God gives us the grace to be unprovoking parents that the Scriptures call us to be, and that God would be pleased to use our words and actions as a means by which our children are encouraged and uplifted in the faith. Pray to the one who can keep your child's heart from breaking and who can mend a broken child's heart. So let's do that now. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us instruction in Your word about how to live in the home. Lord, it is a difficult thing. A sin makes things difficult. Lord, we understand why You told Adam and Eve to stay away. Lord, help us more and more to be convinced of the vileness and the evilness of sin, and how it destroys everything around us, everyone around us. Help us, Lord, to hate our own sin. Help us to hate the desires of our own flesh and the way in which they prompt us to provoke our children, to exasperate our children. Lord God, these ones that are gifts from You, Lord, we pray that You would protect them from our faults. You would protect them from our sins and shortcomings, that You would forgive us for such things. Lord, that You would sustain their spirits, and Lord, that You would mend the broken spirits of the ones who are under our care. Lord God, we know that they have not gone unscathed through this world, and we know that You are the only one who can heal them. And we pray, Lord God, that You would grant mercy to them and bring them to a point where they can be joyful in their lives, expressing praise and honor to You. Lord, most of all, we pray for godly homes, and we need You. We need You desperately. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.